It is wonderful to be here. We love this place. Looking forward to being here with Phil Tuttle as well. And Phil, you're going to love him if you've never heard him before. We've gotten to hear him and get to know him a little bit in the past, and it's going to be a real blessing to be here. We've been coming to Mount Hermon. I started coming as a kid, and then Jane and I have been coming for 28 straight summers now. I've been a camper far more than I've been a speaker, and this place means more to me than about any place in the world. This room, I say this every time I speak, but this room is the most influential spiritual room in the world for me. I have met with God in deeper ways in this room than any other place because of just what's gone on here, changes in my life because of what God has done here. And I'm so grateful for what goes on in this room. God seems to work in an amazing way here. I want to introduce you to two of my family members who are here. My daughter just said no. But let me introduce you to Jane, my wife. There she is. And Aubrey, why don't you stand up? Aubrey's going to be a senior at Biola this next year. And her major is communications disorders. After hearing me preach all these years, she thought she better help some people out. And she's also was on staff here this last summer, as Daisy in the childcare area. She'll be working at nights just to get back into it a little bit this week. It's great to have her. We have three other kids. We have a daughter named Megan who's back in Denver, working downtown in a ministry down there. We have two high schoolers here, Noel and Caleb, a senior and a freshman in high school. And Stephen, we had a shooting, unfortunately, this year, too, in our family in December 13th, Arapahoe High School in Centennial, Colorado, had a shooting. Our daughter was just a few classrooms away from where it all took place and heard it all. And it's happening everywhere now, and it's a really sad thing. So we were very affected by you even sharing that just now. We're going to be talking about a subject this week in the mornings that I think it's really important for us to talk about. We're going to be talking about being a legacy changer. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of inheriting a messy legacy. Not everybody in this room has inherited a messy legacy, but some of you no doubt have. On Tuesday, we're going to be looking at overturning a tarnished legacy. On Thursday, we're going to look about holding on to a legacy, because it's hard to hold on to it for the long haul, a godly legacy. And Friday, we'll be talking about passing on. How do you pass on? How do you carry on a godly legacy? This is family camp, and so we're going to be talking about family some, and I would like us to pray at this time and ask for God to just open up our hearts for this entire week. Would you do that, please, with me? Lord, we're ready to go. We're excited to be here. Some have traveled a long ways, some a short ways, but Lord, we have all carved out this week to make this place the place where we hang out with you. Lord, your beauty is evident. Your people are all over the place, and you do incredible work here in lives, and we ask you that you would do that again this week. And so, Lord, we give the entire week to you. Every conversation, every time with our kids, every time we're in this room or in other places, when we look at the redwoods, everything we see, Lord, we give this week to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, I was at a local drugstore. That drugstore in the old way in Colorado, not the new way in Colorado of drugstores. it's a mess. Anyway, I was in a normal drugstore, and I went down one aisle, and there was this mom and a little girl, and this mom was berating this little girl. I mean, she was speaking mean to her. She was swearing at her. The little girl, you could just tell, was being affected by that. I went, that's unfortunate. And I went a few more aisles down, and I walked in an aisle, and there was these two little girls who were just running amok, no parent around. They were wild. They were loud. They were knocking things. It was just like total uncontrolled, and no parents in sight. And then a little bit later, I walked down a further aisle, a few aisles down, and there was this older lady who was talking to a store clerk and laying into her about the service was so poor and they didn't have what she wanted and swearing up a storm. And I'm like, what is it with this store? Eventually, I went, got whatever I was getting that day, and I went up to the counter to check out. And in front of me was this mom with her three little girls and grandma. And I went, oh. They're one family. This makes sense. And then my heart went out to that little girl, those little girls. That what are they going to be like down the road? Legacy. Legacy. Each one of us has inherited a legacy, some good legacy, some a not so good legacy, some a godly legacy, some not a godly legacy. Some have had legacies that have addiction in them. Some of them have marital breakups in them. Some of them have sexual issues in them. Others of them are fairly clean from that. There are no perfect legacies. Can I say that again? No perfect legacies. Every legacy has some cracks and has some dirt in the cracks, every one. And as long as we are humans, that will still be the case. And I want to introduce you to one of my very favorite characters in the entire Bible, and it's a man named King Asa. Now, you might not be very familiar with King Asa. I wasn't until a while ago, until I did some study and learned about King Asa. You might, by the end of this week, say, I'm kind of confused why he's your favorite, because there's some things in his life that aren't so good. I get that, and we'll talk about that as we go. And today, we're going to be digging in at a pretty deep level of getting some background, and almost 99% of the time when I preach, I would have you open your Bibles, but I'm going to be all over the place in the Scriptures, so we're going to put them up on the screens. That'll help, or else it'll just take too long to turn everywhere. And it's also be in the Old Testament, where you might be slightly rusty. But let me start with this man named Asa, and why I liked him so much, because it was said of Asa that the king, that the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. What a great thing to be said about you. That your heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all your days. But in order for you to understand why I'm so impressed with Asa, I need to introduce you to his famous and highly dysfunctional family. And it starts with actually a good start with a great-great-grandfather, a guy named King David. Great-great-grandfather. We know that David had his cracks as well, certainly, and the dirt in the cracks. But David is the standard bearer of all kings in Israel until the time of Jesus because of his heart, because of his obedience, because of his courage. And it was David who took on the giant Goliath and defeated him. It was the worship leader Asaph who described David by saying that with upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The Apostle Paul said of David during a sermon that he preached in Antioch, he said in Acts, and when God had removed Saul removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. I mean, just a brief glimpse into David's heart is in the Psalms. Just one of those Psalms, one part of it, one verse of it shows his heart. David said, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And when we talk about David and the lineage and eventually getting to Asa, it is critically important to understand a promise that was made to David by God himself, known as the Davidic covenant, the covenant made to David, the promise made to David, that God promised David that through his line and through his royal lineage would come the Messiah, and he would establish eventually an everlasting kingdom. Now, one of the reasons that's so important is because there will be times when God will be so frustrated, when God will want to wipe out an entire group because of the leadership of the king, but he keeps the remnant going and the line going because of his promise that he made to David way back when in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It is a beautiful promise from the King of Kings to a human king, and not just any human king. It was the King of Israel. It was the King of God's people. It was the King who ruled and reigned in Jerusalem, the place where God's presence resided in the temple. In the Davidic covenant, God says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And this is why the genealogies in the Gospels are important, as they point people to Jesus as the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant, and that the Messiah would be in the line and lineage of David. Before David passed on his throne to his son Solomon, he said these words to Solomon, his son. He says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And he charges Solomon to carry on the godly legacy, even with some of the cracks in the dirt. David then passes on this rule to his son, King Solomon, who's Asa's great-grandfather. Solomon was an amazing king, a king like no other. He was wise, he was powerful, he was rich like no other king who had gone before him or after him. But as time went on and his prestige multiplied, he began to stray from his devotion to God. Solomon was directly told by God on two occasions, "Do not marry foreign women because they will turn your heart away from devotion to God." But he went ahead, and it says that he clung to foreign women. He amassed 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot. I mean, just do the math. That's 1,000 women. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. It was said of Solomon, "And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods," when he was old, "and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And the legacy begins to slip, the godly legacy. Solomon allowed idols to be built in Israel, in the high places, because of the influence of his wives. This is the beginning of a legacy of sin in the nation of Israel and in Solomon's family. And God was greatly disturbed with Solomon's disobedience. He'd given him everything a human could ever desire to have. He had fame, he had fortune, he had peace, he had wisdom, he had relationships, but it wasn't enough for Solomon. And God decided that he was going to tear the kingdom of Solomon away from him and give it to the lineage in a smaller portion, but not while Solomon was alive. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, "I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant, your son. Yet for the sake of David, your father, the Davidic covenant, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." And God keeps his promise for the Davidic covenant, and David's reign and lineage goes on through his line. Solomon dies and turns over his reign to a son named Rehoboam, King Rehoboam. This is now Asa's grandfather. And although it was under Rehoboam's leadership that Israel was split into two, it was really because of Solomon's sin that that happened. When Rehoboam comes into power, the elders come to him and they say to him, "We have been under so much pressure from your dad, King Solomon. We've had to build all these cities. We've had to build the temple. We've been pushed hard. Would you please lighten the load? And if you do so, the people will love you." Rehoboam went to his buddies, his friends that he grew up with, the younger men, it says, and he asked them, "Well, what do you guys think that I should do?" And the younger men said, "Oh, you show them that you're even tougher than your old man. Make it even harder on them." And so he chose to do that. He chose the advice of the young over the old. And when he came out and said, "I'm going to be even tougher and we're going to do even more things than my dad did," there was a defection. 10 tribes of the north said, "We're done with you." And a guy named Jeroboam took them over, and Rehoboam only had the southern kingdom, only 2 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom was split. And now things begin to really fall apart. Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. He had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters, 2 Chronicles 11. And it says that he followed in the ways of God for 3 years, for whatever reason. But then he built all the more high places in Israel. And on top of that, he adds male cult prostitution. And things are getting morally worse. It is said of Rehoboam that when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. He got strong, self-sufficient. He abandons the law of the Lord. And did you notice this? And all Israel with him. A key leadership principle and a key legacy principle is as goes the leader, so goes the follower. And what we see in the Bible and in the Old Testament kings in particular is that when they led the country astray into idolatry and into sexual perversion, the people followed because people take their cues from their leader. And things have gotten morally worse. Because Rehoboam abandoned the law of God, God abandoned him. God sends an enemy army against Rehoboam and Judah, and God says, "You abandoned me, so I have abandoned you in the hand of Shishak." And the bottom line about Rehoboam, it says, "And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." His heart was not of the Lord's, it was of himself, and it was of evil ways. Now, just a little side note here, a little question. When you have 18 wives and 28 sons, who do you choose to be the next king? Is it always the firstborn? Not necessarily. Let's just a little side note here of how Rehoboam chose his successor. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 22, that Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief prince among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. But why Abijah? Here's the simple answer. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. That's it. He loved her most, so her firstborn becomes the king. Rehoboam dies, and King Abijah becomes the king. He only reigned for 3 years, and it was said of him in 1 Kings, and he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God like the heart of David his father. David is the standard bearer. Abijah, in his brief 3 years, won a key battle against Jeroboam, the king of the north. In just 3 years of being king, he became mighty. And in his lifetime, he had 14 wives and 22 sons and 16 daughters. We don't know how he died. It might have been natural causes. It doesn't tell us of how he died. But he died without making any changes in the moral climate of Judah. And when you don't make any changes, it means things continue to get worse. That's Asa's family. Welcome to his world. Maybe you can relate. By the time Asa comes to power, there have been 3 generations above him who have embraced idolatry, and 2 of them have embraced and introduced male cult prostitution. There's idol worship, there's sexual perversion, and it's everywhere, and it's been approved of by the kings of Israel. Between David's death and when Asa comes into power is 60 years. 40 years of Solomon's reign, 17 years of Rehoboam's reign, 3 years of Abijah's reign. 60 years have gone by between David and Asa. And listen to what it said about Asa, as we looked at earlier. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. Goes back to his great-great-grandfather. Remember David and his heart, and now Asa and his heart. It says in 1 Kings that the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. There's the talk of the heart. And it says, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I mean, where did Asa get this godliness from? Not from his dad, for sure. And you're thinking, well, I know where he got it. All the ladies are saying. He must have got it from his mom. right? I mean, he might have been a rascal of a dad, but there's a godly mom. No. No. We're going to see that in just a moment. I think he got his godliness from God, somehow. I mean, let me give you a sneak preview of what we're going to see tomorrow about what Asa did when he becomes king and reigned for 41 years. He removed the male cult prostitutes from the land. He deports them. He gets them all together and says, you're out of here. He removed most of the idols his relatives had made in the high places. He got rid of most of them, not all of them. How do I know that his mom was not a help? He removed his mother from being queen due to her idolatry. Now, don't let that line go by. He removed his mother from being queen. This guy's got some nerve. He restored back the sacred gifts and vessels to the temple. He brought back to God's house what was rightfully God's. He brought the people together and made an oath to follow after God, and they do so with all their heart. It'd be incredible when we get to that. He rebuilds the very altar of God. Are you getting a little taste of why I like this guy so much? But a reality check, Asa, near the end of his reign as king, gets into his own trouble. We'll see that some on Thursday and Friday. But he still passes on a godly legacy to his son. The son with the most interesting name maybe in the Bible, Jehoshaphat. So I just gave you a lot of information, but there's really one thing that today I want you to get and to grasp, and I want to pass on to you, and I want it to sink into your heart. When God handed out the Ten Commandments to Moses, commandment number 2 reads as follows. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I mean, let me ask you a legacy question. Will God indeed punish generation number 2, generation number 3, generation number 4 for the sins of a previous ancestor? I mean, is that even fair? Notice the phrases in this commandment. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the 3rd and 4th generation of, get this, of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. As one biblical commentator said, rebellious, God-hating parents often produce children to the 3rd and 4th generation who also hate God. Another commentator said, the innocent were not to be punished for the guilty, yet the criminal acts of a father would affect the children. That the parent would be judged for the sin, but the children would often suffer some of the consequences. I mean, no doubt children are affected if their parents hate God. If their parents have embraced the ways of the world, they pass that on to their kids and they to their kids. It's a natural outcome of those who hate God. As goes the leader, so goes the follower. I remember a commercial when I was a boy. I can still see it very clearly. It was a dad and his son washing a car. And the dad would, you know, spray the car with the hose, and then they would show the little boy spraying the car with the hose, the same way his dad did. They'd show the dad taking a sponge and cleaning the wheels, and they would show the little boy the same way, in the same direction, cleaning the wheels. They would show the dad doing some, you know, mop-up work, and the same way that the son would do the mop-up work. And the commercial said, like father, like son. And then at the end of the commercial, the dad put a cigarette in his mouth and lit it. And the son picked up a cigarette butt from the driveway and put it in his mouth. And it said then, like father, like son. And it was a commercial, you know, against smoking. Understand this important truth. Please understand this important truth. You are responsible to God for your own life and your own actions and your own beliefs. You are affected and influenced by your parents, definitely, but you are held responsible for your own life. The prophet Ezekiel wrote this, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteous that he has done, he shall live." You're responsible for your own actions before God. Now listen further as I get ready to close up here. Listen further. God cares deeply about legacies. Deeply. He cares about your legacy, and he certainly cares about the legacy of the nation of Israel. And when Israel crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land, God instructed that one person from each tribe, you know, get out the big boulder or the big rock out of the Jordan and to place it up in a pile. And the reason God says in Joshua chapter 4, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. To tell your children about what happened. Listen to what Solomon said to his sons about his father David. He said, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he, David, taught me, Solomon, and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth.'" David passing on godliness to Solomon. Legacies matter to God. Listen to this, Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and unknown, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." And just in case you didn't get it, one more, that legacies matters to God. Joel chapter 1. "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." And the fact that you chose a week at Mount Hermon for vacation tells me a lot about you and your desire to pass on a godly legacy. I want to leave you with one challenge, and then I'll be done. The challenge is, I pray that you will leave a boring testimony for your children to give at church. Because a boring testimony is a blessed testimony. Let me explain, and then I'll be done. There was a man named Luther, and at a young age, he fell in love with a girl named Frances, and they got married. Luther was a blue-collar worker. He was a Democrat. He was a union man. He was a man who very much loved the Lord, and they had three children. He and Francis had three children. They had Ellen and Duane and Gordon. And Luther made sure that his family was always in church and taught them the things of God. A quieter man, but still made that a high priority. When Gordon, the youngest, was in college, his mom, Frances, died in her early 50s of cancer. And then Gordon went off into the army, and then his dad, Luther, died also in his early 50s. And when Gordon got out of the army at age 21, he married his sweetheart, Joanne, who was 19, and their honeymoon was driving back to Wheaton College, and then finished up college at Wheaton as he'd gone previously to USC. Joanne got pregnant with her first child, and so they came back out to Southern California, where they began a family where they had four kids. They had Tamara, and then they had Mindy, then they had Mike, and then they adopted Ron. Gordon was an accountant. Gordon made sure that his family was always in church. Even when they traveled on vacation, it's like, we will be on church. God doesn't take Sunday off. We're not taking Sunday off. All of his kids, Gordon's kids, are following Jesus. Most all the grandkids so far are too. His third son, Mike, met a girl in college named Jane, and they fell in love. And Mike went into the ministry, and Mike and Jane got married at age 24. And Mike and Jane are here today with their family because Gordon and Joanne took the kids to Mount Hermon every year for now close to 40 years, paid the way. And now Mike and Jane come every year with our kids. And our family legacy is not perfect, and it has cracks, and it has some dirt in the cracks. I'm not going to share those publicly because that's not appropriate. If I'm the last one standing, then I can share some stories, but I still won't do it. But I have a very boring testimony. My grandparents were godly. My parents were godly. I didn't get abused. I went to church, not perfect, but loving and supportive. And I have a blessed testimony because my testimony is boring. There's nothing wrong with an exciting testimony. We love to put those up in church. They're awesome. It's great to see God do amazing works. We get excited about that. But praise God for boring testimonies. Yeah.